Okay. Have on hand all your three outlines thus far. So I want to read together the title of each outline. How about we read together the title of the whole weekend, and then we'll read together the title of each outline thus far, including number three. Okay, the title for the whole weekend is The Urgent Need of the Young People to Live Soberly, Righteously, and Godly in the Present Age, for the Training of Grace. Message 1. Overcoming the stupor of the present evil age to be ready for the Lord's coming. Amen. Message 2. Redeemed from our vain manner of life. 3. Fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing Christ with some companions. I just wanted to point out to you that there is a definite logic sequence to these outlines. And last night we saw that the Lord's coming is imminent. That means He's really coming. And we have a period of time before the Lord comes, which He has given to us so that we may get ready. Amen. His coming is imminent. Why do we say this? Because there are many things that are prophesied in the Bible concerning the Lord's second coming that have come to pass. And not only this, but we also look at the world situation, its intensification, its darkness, our own situation, and we say, Lord, come! There is a longing within the believers for the Lord's coming. There is a calling within the believers for the Lord's coming. Because all the things that we see, and all the things that are within us, that are the things that are outside of us. So brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, the Lord is coming. And our desire is that during this weekend, the Lord will use this time and this word so that He would prepare us as His bride and the body could be built up. When these two things are done, He will come. But we realize there are many things that are preventing the building up of the body and the preparation of the bride. And we know this because God has an enemy. And not only does God live in us, but the very enemy of God dwells in our flesh and opposes God and is against God. So there is this kind of battle going on all the time, not only outside of us, but even within us. We know this in our experience. We want to be for God, but something rises up to what? To take us away from the things of God, to drive us to the things that we don't want to do. Even you know the Lord doesn't want you to do that. And you realize, I shouldn't do this. But there is something that's stronger than your will and your desire to do the will of God that rises up and brings you into sin. Have you had that experience? It's only me? Oh. Right. So we find ourselves in this kind of battle. And brothers and sisters, we want to tell you that the life that you have is an overcoming life. So that's why message number one says overcoming. We cannot overcome by ourselves and in ourselves. But we have one who overcame. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame the grave. And He rose up and He became a life-giving spirit. And today He lives within you. How about tell your neighbor, neighbor, the life-giving spirit lives within you. Amen. Hallelujah. I saw some neighbors were silent. Okay, again, neighbor, the life-giving spirit lives within you. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Okay, so the Lord is coming. Tell the neighbor, tell your neighbor, neighbor, the Lord is coming. Get ready. You know, sometimes you see this kind of signs or something, you know, like Jesus is coming, act busy, or something like this. I don't know if you saw this bumper sticker. Well, don't act busy. Be ready. Be ready for His coming. So then we go on to message number two. Redeemed from our vain manner of life. And here we see that the Lord on his side. He has done everything so that we can overcome. And that is very encouraging. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has done everything so that we can overcome and be ready for his second coming. That is very encouraging to me, to realize I have been redeemed from my lawlessnesses, from my iniquities, from my trespasses, from my sins. I've been redeemed from the law that always brings me under bondage. And I've been redeemed from my vain manner of life. The blood of Jesus was shed so that I could be released from my vain manner of life, which was handed down to me from my fathers. In other words, the way my family used to live without God, that was given to me freely. You know, that is something that is passed on to us, that is natural, that has nothing to do with God, and that's how we live apart from God. And that is, all of us have that. But we have been redeemed from that, so that we would live another life. That is the life of God. And we know that only God is holy. And brothers and sisters, we want to tell you, you shall be holy because your Father is holy. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, you shall be holy. You know what you're telling your neighbor? Neighbor, you shall be God. That's what you just said. I didn't say to say to your neighbor that. I told you, what you just said is you told your neighbor, you shall be God. Because only God is holy. Okay. So we find ourselves in this situation, right? We're vessels created in God's image to express God and represent God. And God, in his mercy, he redeemed us from our sins, from the law, and from our very manner of life, so that we could be filled with him. This is what God wants to do. God wants to fill us. Praise the Lord. God wants to fill us with himself. So then, because he has done everything so that we could be filled with him, what should we do? We should open and be filled with him, right? So what Brother Dennis covered at the end, I thought was very fitting before we go into message 3. And that is, we ourselves, individually, particularly, we have to have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Each one of us. How many of you had breakfast this morning? Quite a few, right? Okay. The extreme of being lazy is like I tell my brother, could you eat breakfast for me? You laugh, right? What kind of question is this? Nobody can eat for you, right? They may serve you, they may bring the food to you, but they can't eat for you. In the same principle, no one can have a relationship with Christ for you. Right? It just makes sense. So all of us, if you look at message number 2, at the end, it says we need to cooperate with the Father's discipline in order to partake of his holiness. And then he mentions about loving. Loving God from our whole heart, sound mind, and strength as our first love. And then he says, the way to love God, who is love, is to spend time with him in fellowship. So what is the way to love God? To spend time with him. I want you to write this down. The way to love God is to spend time with him. And brothers and sisters, from my own experience, I tell you, this is a great battle. This is a great battle. Because once we spend time with God, God is faithful. He enlightens us. We confess. And what happens? We are infused with the divine nature of God and with his life. And we become like him. So Satan does everything to interrupt our time with God. First, right, we spend all kinds of hours at night in the computer. So we can't get up early in the morning to spend time with God. The best time to spend with God is in the morning, when you're fresh. But the first thing is, in order for me to get up early in the morning, I need to go to bed early. Right? It just only makes sense. It's just logical. But how many of us stay up like 12, midnight, 1 o'clock? I don't know, don't put your hands up. Right? And then, you know, maybe you realize, oh, I need to spend time with the Lord. But you have class at 9 and you get up at 8:55. If you're a college student, right? What kind of time can you have with God? You don't have any time. So you have the Lord inside of you. The Lord is there. And the Lord wants you to spend time with Him. But if we don't budget our time, just like you budget your money, we won't be able to separate time for God. So we have to ask, Lord, strengthen me and help me to budget my time. We have to ask the Lord for this so that we can spend time with God. So what happens, brothers and sisters, when we spend time with God, we get filled with God. We get revived. We get encouraged. And we realize, Lord, I want to be ready for your coming. Right? How many of you want to be ready for the Lord's coming? Okay, you have to spend time with God. That's it. You have to spend time with God. While you spend time with Him, you will get to love this wonderful, marvelous person. If you don't love God, it's because you don't spend time with God. So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, strengthen me to spend time with you. Lord, open the way so that I would have time with you. Lord, remind me to have time with you. Lord, don't let me go without having time with you. Without having time with you, I cannot live. We have to be desperate to that extent. You know why? Because the Lord is coming. He is coming. And He wants us all to be ready. You know, I just was considering, as I was just kind of getting up to speak this here, I was overwhelmed with a feeling of the Lord's love for you. The Lord really loves you. You know, I can tell you that my love is in Christ for you. I just had a sense. You know, this word is the word that can prepare you for His coming. And that why He's speaking this word to us this weekend. And I'm so thankful that I have ears to hear. May we have the heart that is open to receive this word. So, let's go on to message number 3. Let's read together the title again. Fleeing youthful lust and pursuing Christ with some companions. Okay, what I'd like us to do is take your Old Testament and let's read Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, and then we're going to read Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. Okay, so please look up Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. The starting was make sure that everyone has a Bible to look onto. Okay? Okay. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, if you have it, let's start reading it. Okay, let's start again. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel set his heart not to defile himself with the king's choice provision and with the wine that the king drank. So he requested of the leader of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Okay, I'd like us to look another verse, 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4. Second Peter 1:4. Okay, together. Through which He has granted to us precious and exceedingly great promises, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world by lust. Amen. So the first point mentions here God calling the young people to carry out His move. And the verses that we read are in Daniel. And Daniel, when Daniel and his friends were taken captive into Babylon, they were children. The Bible tells us they were children. I was impressed when I was reading those verses. It doesn't say they were teenagers, they were young people. It says children. You know, I think if I call you a child, you'll be offended. Because you're older, right? Even this morning I was at Brother Juan's house and what's her name, Juan? The little one? Chloe, right? Yeah. I said, oh, the baby. I said, don't call her a baby, you know. I mean, they didn't say it like this, but what I mean is, like, you know, to take care of her, you know, she thinks she's a big girl, right? But the Bible calls Daniel and her and his friends children. And when they were taken to Babylon, they were kind of the top of the children of Israel, and they were separated so that they could be fed with the king's food and be trained in the, you know, to learn the language of the Chaldeans. And they were quite smart kids, you know. And particularly the Bible tells us that Daniel set his heart. Let's repeat that. Daniel set his heart. That means that, you know, I don't know if you ever shot a bow or shot a gun, right? When you are shooting something, you set your aim and you aim at the target, right? Somewhat that word set has this kind of connotation. We have to set. We have to have a goal in mind in order to preserve ourselves. So what was happening in Daniel, Daniel was a child, was a child of the children of Israel who were God's chosen people. And what he had in his heart is, I don't want to be defiled with the king's food. Why? Because this king's food was offered to idols. And then it was given to the people to eat. And Daniel was of the children of Israel, and he didn't want anything to do with that. So the Bible tells us he set his heart not to defile himself with the king's provision. And I want to take you what to defile is. To defile is to make unclean or impure. To defile is to make unclean or impure. So Daniel considered that food something dirty that would make him impure and that would make him unclean. Another word for another definition for defile is to dishonor. Here is Daniel, a child of God. Right now, let's talk about ourselves. At one point, so many of you were born into the church life, and at one point you came to receive the Lord, and you have a treasure in your vessel, that is the Lord Jesus, right? And he's very, very honorable. You know, the Lord lives in you, and there are things that dishonor him. You see, in this case, in Daniel's case, the food is a picture of the things that are offered to us by Satan today in a silver platter. Today, you can partake of anything you like because it is at your keyboard fingertips or at your phone fingertips. There are all kinds of things that are available to us today that are the king's food. So what do we need to do? We need to set our heart not to be defiled. So we need to pray, Lord, give me a heart that would not be defiled. Right? Oh, Lord Jesus, give us this kind of heart. And then, what is very interesting about this verse at the beginning is that in Daniel chapter 2, verse 17, this is when Nebuchadnezzar commanded the children of everybody in his kingdom to actually... It was concerning, he had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And nobody could tell him the dream. So he said, if nobody can tell me the dream, I'm going to kill all the wise men of my kingdom. And that included Daniel and his three friends. They were considered wise men. So Daniel came to Arioch, who was the the person there who came to make the announcement that he was going to, that Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all the wise men, and he kind of tried to find out what was going on. Why is this? So Arioch consulted, you know, let him know that the king had had this dream, and that no one could tell him the dream, and that no one could interpret the dream. But Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in order to interpret a dream, you got to tell me the dream, right? Like, did you dream last night something? No, you don't remember what you dreamt, right? How about you? Did you dream something? No. What about you? Did you dream something last night? How about you? What are the dreamers here? No dreamers. Okay, anybody dream something last night? Who? Okay. Okay, this is what happened. Can you stand up? Okay, let's say this is Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, be a sport. Yeah. We stand with our brother, okay? We love him. Okay, so he's Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a dream last night, and it really troubled him. But he, you know, and he comes to me, and he says, please tell me, what is the significance of my dream? So then I said, okay, tell me the dream. And he says, no, you have to tell me without knowing. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Okay, thank you. Did you get what he did? He dreamt the dream, and then he said, you have to tell me not only the dream, but what it means without me telling you. Whoa. So Daniel was like, what's going to happen here? So you know what he did? I was really touched by this. Daniel didn't go and pray by himself, fearful for his life. You know what he did? The Bible tells us that he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. Daniel's life was threatened. Daniel's life was under the sentence of death. But he was not like, yeah, I'm going to come to God, and I'm a godly young person, so I'm going to pray, and God is going to spare me. You know what he did? He went and let the thing known to his friends. Like, hey, we're going to get our heads chopped off here if we don't tell this man the dream. So you know we better pray together. That's what happened. Okay, now in your experience, spiritually speaking, our life is constantly under the threat of death. Constantly, spiritually speaking, Satan wants to destroy us. So we are tempted in every respect, all the time. Okay, in the temptations that you are exposed to, do you come to your friends and pray? Do you see? The way to get through the temptation many times is to pray with others. We are not super Christians. There is no such a thing in the Bible as a super Christian. And the Lord has been teaching me this for many years. Because we think, I can do it by myself. You know, I can do it. Daniel had no confidence that he could get through. So he opened the matter to his companions. And you know, the word companion is very particular. It's made up of two words. Come and panis. Come means with others. And panis means pan. You know what pan means in Spanish? Bread. So companion means him who I break bread with. That's the etymological root of the word. That's where it comes from. Do you break bread with some? What do we do at the Lord's table? We break bread. But when we're breaking bread, you are you and I am me, and you do your thing and I do my thing, and we'll try to overcome. We have to be with others, brothers and sisters, at least two or three others that we can go on together. If we don't have this, we will be a casualty. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that everything that was written in the Bible is for our admonition. And it tells us that some of them were strewn in the wilderness. They were traveling to get into the good land, and they were there going around the wilderness in the desert for 40 years. And he says that their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness. Think about this picture. You know, when we think about a person dying, what we usually do is we think Well, the person died. We're going to bury them. But the Bible doesn't say that. It's like they were in this journey, and they were trying to get to the goal, and they just fell off, and they were just left there as a testimony of their defeat. Lord, save us. We don't want to be carcasses in the wilderness. But for that, we need others to run this race with. Right, RJ? You need to get a little companion, RJ. You know, we do. We all need this. I need this. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it tells us that through the exceedingly great promises that God has given us, He has enabled us to partake of His divine nature. He has made us partakers of the divine nature so that we could escape the corruption which is in the world by lust. The only thing that the world can give you, listen to this, is corruption. What the world will give you is it will defile you. It will dishonor you. So what do we need to do? We need to partake of the divine nature. Right? And brothers and sisters, how do we partake of the divine nature? The point here is we can do that with others. We can do that with my companion. So you can partake of the divine nature in the morning, maybe having morning revival 2 times a week together on the phone, or maybe getting together before you go to school. A couple of days ago, I heard a very encouraging story. There are this, I think they're high schoolers. Before they go to school in the morning, they get together at one of their homes and they sing together, and then they go to school. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. We need to seek to do this. You know, I just was considering when the brothers were sharing, you know, in the human life and society, it just drives us to achieve and to do things in the human life, you know, to get a career, to get this. And we do need to do this. We need to have a job and all these things. But brothers and sisters, we need to aspire to be what? To be in the church. And to be a useful member in the body of Christ. And to be ready for the Lord's coming. That's why we're living. We're not living to get a job here and there. We're not living to make this many million dollars. We're not living to have this big house on the hill. That will burn. The only thing that will remain are the eternal things. And by setting our heart not to be defiled, the eternal things within us will be preserved and it would even grow. That is the life of God within us. Okay. So, how about read point one together, okay? To carry out His move. Sisters, A. Amen. Brothers, B.
Both the Bible and church history show us how God wants to use the young people.
Amen. Okay, 1 Samuel 2:18, it says, and Samuel ministered before Jehovah as an adult. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says, and Samuel ministered before Jehovah as a boy. That shows us that Samuel was a young person, right? Probably a child. It says here, let me read it again. And Samuel ministered before Jehovah as a boy wearing a fine linen, right? And this young person was used by God to bring in the kingdom, right? Before there were judges, then were the prophets there. At that time, the priesthood was very corrupt. And the Lord used Samuel, this young vessel, to what? To bring in another age. The point is, when the Lord wants to change the age, He uses the young people. Okay, we are at the brink of the age being changed. You know whom the Lord is coming to change the age? To you. The Lord is coming to you to change the age. Just like the Lord used Samuel to change the age, to bring in David the king. It was Samuel who anointed David. Right? But when Samuel was called, he was not He was a very young boy. Actually, he just had been weaned from his mother's breast. And then he was brought into the temple to learn how to minister to Jehovah. And he ministered to Jehovah as a boy. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you don't think you're too young to minister to the Lord. Here's a young boy ministering to the Lord in the temple. Okay, then we go on. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11 says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the young men you have?' And he said, 'There is still the youngest, but he's now tending the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send for him and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" Okay, who is he talking about here?
David.
What was David doing? He was shepherding the sheep, right? Tending the sheep. He was a young man. And what did David become?
King.
When he was anointed king, he was a young lad. He was a young man. But actually, he didn't come into his kingdom until much later. But he was anointed king when he was a young person. What does that tell us? That means, as a young person, you can reign in life. In Romans, it tells us that we can reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Can you reign over your computer? Can you reign over your Game Boy? Or does their Game Boy reign over you? Right? Can you reign over your temper? Your mom says, "Take the garbage," and you go, "Again?" Why you laugh? Because you do this. Right? Or your father says, "You know, help me mow the lawn." So, again? Why doesn't he, you know, but why don't you hire somebody? Right? He was a young man who became a king. He reigned. You know, he was being trained by God by tending sheep. And he was able to become a king. Brothers and sisters, as a young person, you can reign over many things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, the Apostle Paul is taking care of two problems there. That is the abuse of freedom in eating food and the abuse of freedom in misusing the body. And he says, "All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable." And then he mentions, "I will not come under the power of anything." So, it is lawful for you to use your computer. You need to use it. You need to use, you know, you need to do some research for your homework. You need to do this. But then, did the computer take over you? Is the computer reigning over you? Satan uses these things to get into our mind. And I want to tell you something. As human beings, we are given the ability by God to what? To rule over our ideas, you know, or our thoughts. Okay, if you can rule over your thought of getting on the computer, for example, this thought comes, you have to get on the computer now, you have to get on the computer now, and you can put it away. You can say, "No, I have to do this other thing." And you just set your mind, and you're clear that this is not the time to do that. Okay, then you can do it. If you can't do that, because the idea is ruling you rather than you ruling the idea. That is serious. Have you ever considered that? You know, you're reading the Bible about people being demon-possessed, right? And sometimes we are under the influence of these things because we can't reign. We cannot reign over the computer. We cannot reign over this thing, over that thing. But you can reign. The point is, you can reign with others. Okay. Let's go on. Daniel chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Children in whom was no defect, who were good and good in appearance, who showed insight in all wisdom, understanding in knowledge, and apprehension in thought, in whom was the ability to stand in the king's palace. And he told him to teach them the learning and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 17. Now as these four children, God gave them God gave them knowledge and insight in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, children. You are qualified to be a child of God. Actually, you are children of God. And you're qualified to be with others to pursue the things of God. And I believe, I know some of you are here, genuinely, you want to pursue God. You're here, open to God. But some of you don't want to be here. But you're here. Praise the Lord, you're hearing this word so that you can take it to God and realize, Lord, I don't understand what this person is saying. I don't even have a heart for you. But if you want me, give me a heart for you. That's a good prayer. Be honest with God. Don't pretend. Don't pretend that, you know, you're here and you're a good sister, a good brother in the meeting. Just tell the Lord exactly where you are. Tell him, Lord, I am bored with this meeting, but if you want me not to be bored, you have to speak to me. That's a good prayer, right? Don't you want to hear God's word? Yeah, tell him. Tell him. He hears this kind of prayer. He wants to speak to each one of us. But if your heart is not open, you will not hear. Okay, so God called young people for his move. So we saw God called Samuel when he was a child. God called David when he was a young person, and he called Daniel and his three friends when they were children. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have the calling of James and John in Matthew 4:21, when the Lord went to call them, right? They were there with his father, with their father Zebedee, and he was walking along the shore, and the Lord Jesus just said, come and follow me. And they left their, what do you call those things? They're nets. And they went and followed him. These were young men, right? John was probably the youngest. And the Bible tells us that he was the disciple that the apostle loved. He was the disciple that the Lord loved, right? Because he rested on the Lord's bosom. What's your name? Boaz. Come here, Boaz. Boaz. Yeah. I'm a little taller than Boaz. Oh, wow. He's tall. Let's see. Are you shorter? Let's see. I just need a shorter person. Sorry. Go ahead. Thank you, boss. Almost the same. But anyway, here is the Lord, and here is John. Why would the Lord do something like that? You see? Because he was a child. Eventually, he became the Apostle John, and he lived until 90-something years old. And he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. You see? Why could he rest in it? Because he was a young person. Peter was probably the oldest of the disciples, maybe in his middle 20s or something. All of them were younger. The disciples, those 12 that followed the Lord, they were young people. And they changed the age. Amen. The Lord wants to call you to change the age. Actually, the Lord is calling you to change the age. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, this is just too marvelous. Okay, so in 2 Timothy, the verse for this message mentions, but flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, how about we have maybe like four brothers here? Stand up, four brothers. Maybe like four of us, maybe three of us here. Okay? Stand up here. One, two, three. Come here. Come here. Okay. Come. You'll be with me. You're here with me. Okay. We are companions. We break bread together. We pray together. We love each other. And when he is sick or something, all of us go visit him. Right? Or when he has a problem with school or something, we all pray. Maybe he's being bullied by somebody at school. But you know, they take care of his back. By prayer. They're praying. Lord, protect him. Don't let him be bullied. You know, Okay, these are companions, okay? Okay, so we're companions. Now these people here, okay, they are into all kinds of mischievous things, bad things. Okay, and then they cannot meet Boaz and his friends and me, and they try to bring us into this. Okay, so come over and try to tell us things that, you know, to do with you.
Let's go do mischievous things.
Let's flee. Let's run. Oh Lord Jesus. Okay, come back. Okay, remember this picture. Okay. Flee! Right? They came. Here we are pursuing the Lord. Here we are loving the Lord. We're loving one another. We want the Lord to come back. We're in the meetings of the church. We get together in the morning before we go to school and pray together. And then the influence comes. You know, that guy that said, let's do that, he's really cool, you know? Everybody likes him. He hangs out with all... whatever. Right? And then, these are like... these guys are dorks. Actually, you know what they are? They are God men. They are children of God that are being filled with God. And then what happens, you know, is very easy for us in the drama of high school to wanting to be like Mr. Cool. So then what happens, maybe boss says, man, I want to be like this guy. And then he starts listening to him. But then hopefully, what are your names?
Zion?
Yeah. Zion, praise the Lord. And you? Huh?
Sean.
Okay, Zion and Sean. They realize, oh my goodness, they got Boaz. They start praying for Boaz. And they start praying for Boaz. And they even start praying for the Mr. Cool guy to get saved. Hallelujah! And then something happened to Mr. Cool one night. And he almost got killed. And then he comes and tells... he comes and asks Boaz, Boaz, why are you so happy all the time? Do you have something I don't have? You believe me. You see? But the tendency is that we get what? We get overcome by the things in the world because we don't have companions that help us to go on. So we come to a conference, we get encouraged, we want to go on together, but we never get another one or two to really pray for one another, to really stand with one another. I pray that all of you that are here in your, what, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, the Lord would preserve you together all the way through the full-time training. And you can go and serve the Lord, whatever the Lord sends you. So when I hear about Boaz is serving the Lord in Ukraine or something. Right? Why not? We should have that kind of aspiration. But we get overcome. You see, so when the temptation comes, we need to flee. Remember, we were fleeing, we're calling, oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus. We're fleeing with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You need to get some that are called, that are your companions, that you can really open, that you can pray together and not make fun of each other. You know, sometimes there is some of you that get touched and then maybe, what's your name?
Brian,
and what's your name?
Paul.
So Brian tells Paul, Paul, let's pray. And he said, what? Let's watch this movie. What are you going to say, Paul? Oh, Brian, what are you going to say? Okay. No, let's pray. Do you understand what I mean? You need to help each other to go to God. Not to go to the world. You are children of God. But sometimes we just, you know, just like this, you know, we get touched by the Lord and we open to another and said, what's your name?
Yen.
Yen. Let's pray. Okay? Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for our friends. Amen. You see, Yen, it's okay. They didn't say no, right? But when we go to others, they may mock us because we want, don't get discouraged. Pray for that person and go to another one. Flee. Don't join that person in doing what they wanted to do. Go find another one that has the same heart as you do. There are in the church, there are some young people that want to go on with the Lord. And we want you to go together, to go on together. That's the only way you'll be able to do it. Okay. In the New Testament, okay, in church history, right? The Lord has called many young ones to serve Him. If you ever heard about this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you realize that a lot of those people that got martyred because of their faith were young believers. You know, they were in the dark ages. They were believing the Lord. They were pursuing the Lord. And they wanted, for example, we know about this young girl that wanted to be baptized because you're about baptism. And she got baptized, you know. Anabaptist means got baptized again, right? Because they were baptizing people when they were little babies. But the Bible tells us that we should be baptized when we believe, right? So she believed, and then she got baptized, really, the second time, but the first time means nothing, really. So, because people held to that tradition, they killed her. That was a young girl that got, but all she had to say was to recant her second baptism and say, no, really, that meant nothing. She wouldn't do that because it was real to her and the Lord was real to her. Okay. So many young people throughout church history have been called. Even you consider Brother Nee and Brother Lee. Brother Nee was called when he was about 17 years old. You read his testimony, the little testimony. Very touching. You know, he was such a smart person. He realized. And, you know, he had so much in front of his future. He had like a very prosperous life in front of him. And he realized, if I take this way, it's from here on. So he delivered, whether to receive the Lord or not. You read his testimony. Brother Lee was called when he was 19. And he served the Lord until he was 92. Praise the Lord for that, right? You were called maybe when you were 7. You were 8. But the Lord wants you to go on. The Lord wants you to go on all the way. Okay, so then in our times, Brother Rick and some of us brothers just came back from ITERO. It's called International Training for Elders and Responsible Ones. And there were about 1,700 of us there. And this time, there were a lot of young brothers. That was very, very encouraging. You know, usually it's brothers that are maybe late 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. This time, I saw brothers that were in their 20s there. What are they doing there? They are being trained to serve the Lord with their whole being. But it was very encouraging to see 20, 30, you know, early, you know, mid-20s, late-20s, early-30s. Brothers there that are what? That are just pursuing the Lord. These are some of you. Actually, some of your serving ones today are young people that are serving the Lord. And they are young. They are not in their 40s like me, right? They're probably in their maybe 19, 20, 21. But they are your serving ones. Is that good, right? We hope that you would be such, right? Okay, let's go on. Point two together. Being caught and occupied by God. Point A. Okay. So, Satan catches us and spoils us and occupies us. Then, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, Satan wants to capture us. Remember that picture. Wants to capture us and occupy us and fill us with himself and get us all, what? Defiled, corrupt, and dishonored. Okay, but God, the Lord comes to the young people for his move because the younger one is less likely to be spoiled and occupied. Okay, in the portion earlier, in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that the thief comes only to do what? Three things. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But then the Lord says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. These are two contrasting works. Satan's work is to steal, to kill, and destroy. The Lord's work is to fill you with His life. What do you want? Life! All of you should have said that. What do you want?
Life!
I want life. I want the divine life. I don't want to be a victim of Satan being stolen, taken away from the church, being killed, even literally, and destroyed. You know? Sorry to say, there are some cases among us destroyed. We've seen this. We don't want you to be that. We want you to be full of life. So take God's way of receiving His life. Okay, then, so the Lord comes to the young people for His move, because the younger you are, the easier is for you not to be defiled. But we've seen one thing in the age. The age has become more intensified than it's ever been. The things that young people and children know in their primary school, how do you call that? In elementary school, are things that we probably were not exposed even into college today. That's how intense the age is. So why do you think Satan is doing this? Because he wants to catch the young people when they're young for himself. To what? To steal them, to kill them, and destroy them. But God wants to take you and fill you with His life.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. Amen. How about we'll have a little prayer. Lord, take me and fill me with Your life. Lord, take me and fill me with Your life. Okay. See, together. Present evil age and the vain manner of life, Satan even causes young people to become lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and occupying them and spoiling them. Amen. Okay. This is a very serious thing that this word, which is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, was written to believers, concerning believers, that we can be those that are, if we let Satan lay hold of us and capture us and fill us with himself, we will become those who are lovers of self. That means I love myself more than I love God. What that means practically is I have the choice to come to the summer school of truth or not to come, because your parents maybe gave you that choice. So you choose not to come. You chose yourself. Do you follow? Or maybe just more particular and a smaller example. For example, in your daily life, you have time to read the Bible, don't you? All of us have time. I don't care how busy you are, you have time to read the Bible. Okay? But I may choose to do something else that gratifies me more than reading the Bible. So what happens is, really what I'm saying is I love myself more than I love God. But how did that come about? It's because we have given ground to Satan to what? To usurp us. And to take our heart apart from God. So we need to say, Lord, how about we pray this? Lord, take away anything that takes your place in my heart. Lord, take away anything that takes your place in my heart. Right? So that he could have the first place and we could love him. Okay. Then, these are kind of ugly things, right? Lover of self, lovers of money. Okay. Sometimes I observe this because, you know, I see the young people, so, you know. And it's not only here. You know, how many of you... this happened. I just took a trip with some young people down to the, you know, we visited some churches in the East Coast. And then, you know, we always try to inculcate or let you know that it is proper for you as a young person that took hospitality in the saints' home to leave a little note and a little something to take care of the expenses that the saints incurred because of our stay. Okay? And then, so we fellowship with the parents, and your parents give you some money to give to the saints. And when I was, you know, we were considering what to do in this specific house. We were there. And we stayed there, you know, about 3 days. And you just consider 3 days. You took showers there. You ate their food. You used their computer. You know, they took you for a ride here and there. And then I asked this person, you know, how much should we live? So you leave here. I said, $5. I said, what? Do you see what I mean? We love money a lot. I know this person had more than that. But anyway, we had some fellowship. And eventually, not because I coerced this person, but actually the Lord touched this person. You should leave more. This person had more. It's not, you know, sometimes this case is like, we don't have it. So that's all we leave. But, you see, do we love money more than we love the saints? To love the saints is to love God. Do you follow? There are things. How many of you consider every time you get a dollar, one-tenth of that dollar belongs to the Lord Jesus? Literally. You know, some of you work. Maybe some of your parents may give you money because you did some chores. You need to learn that money, at least one-tenth of that money, you need to give to the Lord. And that's practically done through the church. You know, in the churches, mostly at the entrance of the meeting halls, that you have, very inconspicuously, you know, you almost can't even see it where you put the money. But you need to find out, where do I give to the Lord? All of you, brothers and sisters, should give to the Lord. Not one of us is exempt from giving to the Lord. Otherwise, the Lord will come and tell us, just like he told the children of Israel in Malachi, you have robbed me. If you don't give to the Lord at least one-tenth of what you received, you have robbed the Lord. This will teach us not to love money and to realize that my money is not my own. It's the Lord's. How about we say this? My money is the Lord's. My money is the Lord's. I want you to have this experience. Give to the Lord as a young person. You will experience God's blessing. Don't love money more than you love God. Don't hold on to that thing. We just saw, right, in this financial crisis, people that put their whole trust. Actually, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, right? Paul tells Timothy to charge the ones who are rich in this age not to trust in the riches which are uncertain. In the uncertainty of riches. That means, we just saw it. We just saw it this past September, October, November, December. We just saw it. People had 50,000. They come the next day. 25,000. The next day. 10,000. The next day. $500. Wow, I thought I had 50,000. I only have $500. This just happened. What do you think those people did when this happened? Curse, this, you know, all kinds of things. Right? Money, the Bible tells us, money will fail. That means one day, it doesn't matter how much you have, it will be of no use. So don't give yourself to get money. Give yourself to gain God. Amen. The more God you have, the richer you are. If you have God, you have everything. That's my testimony. I have God, I have everything. I go to Costa Rica, I have a house in Costa Rica. I go to Canada, I have a house in Canada. Wherever I go, I have a house. I am a rich person. I am serious. I mean it. When I go into the saints' homes, that's my house. I have a house here in New York. Actually, I have a lot of houses here in New York. You ask the brothers, you know, sometimes we call said, you know, sometimes even to take care of our own family, you know, they come, they want to see New York. You know, who do we call? We call the saints. Saints, you know, my family is coming, this and that, can we come? Open home. What a testimony to the world. that this is a kind of living that we have, that we can open our home to others. You don't see this anywhere. Young people, you're blessed. Don't let money rob your heart from God. Okay, you need to give to the Lord. Okay, my time is gone. Lord Jesus. Okay, let's say here, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. 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 Are you a disobedient child to your father or your mother? That means you're under the influence of this age. Obedience is an action, right? The Lord, you know, our parents tell us do this, and we just do it, right? But sometimes we do it, you know, reviling, in a reviling way, right? We do it, but we do it not in a good way. Okay, we need to repent of this. Maybe some of you, you have been so dishonoring to your parents and so offensive to your parents. You need to apologize to your parents because you are a disobedient child. Really, you do. You need to go back and say, Mom, I am sorry. You tell me to do this and I always do the opposite. I am sorry. You may do it again, but the Lord did something in your heart. You see? And the more you bring this to the Lord, Lord, I am sorry. My mom or my dad says this and I always disobey. I don't agree with this. If you're a disobedient child, you're not expressing God, who is holy, right? That's our case. So we need to ask to the Lord, Lord, make me an obedient person. Not by my action, but by my do something in my inside. That when my mother says do this or my father says do that, right, I would do it without any murmuring and without any feeling that I am being put out by my parents because they asked me to do something. Wouldn't you? You become a very happy young person when that happens. Anyway, my time is over. I just need to plead with you, brothers and sisters. You need to have companions that what? That are loving the Lord and that you can pray together with so that you can overcome this present evil age. By yourself, it is impossible. And we're praying that this whole weekend, even as we're together here, the Lord may point to you. Maybe this will be my companion. For, you know, just short term, from here until the summer school of truth, we're going to read the Bible or we're going to preach the gospel together. We'll have more fellowship about this. Okay, how about we have a little prayer? Huh? Pray with your neighbor about the word that you heard.